As we look at this, we looked at the last two times, the idea of God is there's one true God, many false gods, and then that God is infinite. But today we want to look kind of at basic aspects of his character. And when we do that, we want to get a full and balanced understanding of his character as well. And what we're going to look at, first, that God is holy, and then second, that God is love. And our tendency is we seem to tend to focus just on his holiness or just on his love. We kind of push forward one, we diminish the other, and we almost think that somehow holiness and love are mutually exclusive, that there's a conflict between the two. And we realize with God, he's not torn in himself of what to do. That there's no sense of that. There is no such conflict exists. God demonstrates, and we can say it this way, he demonstrates both a loving holiness and a holy love. And you think of it, he has a holiness and he hates sin, but he isn't one where he basically wipes out anybody that sins immediately. That's not what he exhibits. That he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He has compassion on us because of our weakness. And as well, he has a holy love. It isn't a love that is self-seeking. It isn't a love that is that overlooks sin in any way. That it's because he loves us, he wants to do as much as he can to separate us from his sin, from our sins, because our sins are what's going to destroy us. And so we want to think of it in that way, and it's something else to just kind of ponder, because we think, well, what is kind of God's standard of holiness that he gives in his word? And we would say, well, it's the law, it's the Ten Commandments of what you're to do to be a holy people. These things you're supposed to do, these things you're not supposed to do. But what does Jesus say kind of as a summation of the whole law? He says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. He says, you're to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, holiness is love. That's kind of the idea of understanding that they go together. That if we don't love God as we ought to, if we don't reciprocate the love he extends to us, that's sin. If we don't show love to our neighbor as we would ourselves, that's sin. That it's trying to get it in that picture. And part of it, again, is what we've talked about as we began this whole series in Bible Worldview, is that the devil bombards us with deception and lies. And one of those is the whole idea of love. He has this picture of love that he tries to portray to us, and everyone tends to accept it to be true. And a lot of times we can even apply that idea of love to God, and it gives us a totally warped view of him to think, well, he can't be a loving God and a holy God. But the fact is, they mesh together so completely. And that is a bit of a correction to make there. I usually only have a list when I talk, not when I write. I had mess together, but it should be mesh together. So, my apologies. So, first off, we want to recognize that God is holy. God is holy. And God's holiness has been described as his emphatic attribute, his emphatic attribute. And what that means, it is the attribute by which he desires to be most known for. And as well, it is that which makes him so worthy of our worship. Now we see the picture in Isaiah chapter 6 of the vision that the prophet had of the Lord sitting upon his throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another, and said, Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we don't know a lot about these seraphims and things and how that all works. We'll see in time what they all exactly look like when faith becomes sight. But we see as well them referred to in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And it says, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's this picture that these beings, that basically what they do all day, all night, without cease, is to say this, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So we recognize that. If God says it once, He must mean it. To say it three times, He must definitely be putting the emphasis upon it. We see also in other places in the Scriptures, Psalm 57 and verse number 15. But He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That His name is holy. That we recognize that with Him. That we hold Him up in such a high esteem because of that. That His name itself is holy. And it's part of why, like it's generally we don't. There's lots of different exclamations people make that they start with holy something, but so often we see that it's taking the word holy and putting it with something that is totally unholy. And really we want to realize that it's God's name is holy, we shouldn't be doing that. And it's totally even degrading that whole sense of the word. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, who is like unto thee, O God, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And that's the thing that we understand, is that we are to seek to be holy as He is holy, but there is no one that is truly holy like God is. He's without comparison, without equal in that respect. And so how would we define holiness? Holiness we would define as being separate from sin. Separate from sin. That you're not willing to even look upon it or be a part of it. That's holiness. And also it's the idea of being pure from evil conduct or thought. And and we can think of it with the Lord Himself of how pure He is. In that sense, that there's nothing that He does that is evil or anything like that. And it's kind of the thought we have of purity, that you have different substances, different metals, where it comes out as a raw ore, and then they try to purify it. And they will purify it, but usually, no matter how many times they bring it through the fire, it's never 100% pure. It's always 99 point something. It's not completely pure. There's always impurities there. But it's the idea with the Lord is that He is absolutely 100% pure from evil thought or action. So it's understanding that, just how great His holiness is. But we could also say, in a way, that holiness defines God, and as well, God defines holiness. That it's, they always have the thing, it's like, it's not so much in dictionaries now, but I know as a kid there was always like, you'd have like a dictionary and it would usually have a picture beside it to kind of show what this meant, say if it was an animal. And it's kind of, if you had the word holy, if you could have a picture of God, that would be the only thing that would really fit to be able to understand what holiness actually is. And that's kind of, He's the standard, because sometimes we would almost tend to say, have our own ideas of what holiness is. and set our standard. But in comparison to him, we find our standard is so low we want to always aspire to be holy as he is holy, and have the sense with that that it's, we want to be holy as he is holy, but it's also to the same level that we want to strive for that, to be become like him. And so we want to think of that, that God is holy, all that he does is holy, and all of his actions are demonstrably holy. We see that in Psalm 145 and verse 17. Where it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." That there's no exceptions. That there isn't something where he does righteous and then all of a sudden God does something that's unrighteous. That across the board, that his works are holy. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 7. It says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." That we make it very clear that there's, and we see that phrase repeated over and over again, speaking of the Lord, that he is, there is no respect of persons with God, that he doesn't have favorites, he doesn't value one person over another, that it has a sense that he is just and holy in all that he does. And so it's something to realize just all that means, and it's part of it too. We can have the recognition that all that God does is holy, but there is kind of the thought that could come about. And there was a fellow president in the United States that was actually resigned from office. His name was Richard Nixon. And because they found out that he'd done these things that were wrong, and they interviewed him and said, "Well, how did you think that you could do these things? This was not acceptable. Like, what limits does the presidency have to do these things? Is it, would it be illegal for him to steal or to lie?" And he came out and he said that if the president does it, it's not illegal. This idea that because he was an authority, he could get away with it. And sometimes we could have that kind of thought. We'll think, well, God does this, and because he's an authority, it's not illegal. He can do whatever he wants. And so he makes that holy, what he does. But we want to understand that that's not how it works. That God doesn't say, "Well, you should do this," and then he does something else himself. That he's consistent with his character. That he sets the example. And he perfectly exemplifies the standard to which he holds his people. That he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That there's no variableness or shadow of turning with him, that we can trust him completely. And that we may not understand fully what he's doing, but we realize that he is holy. And if we had the opportunity to really search out what he's doing, we would come to that conclusion, see, yes, this is absolutely holy what he has done. And so, it's kind of the thing, if we come to a point that we see what God's done, and we say, "Well, that doesn't seem holy, that doesn't seem right," then it's something we have to realize, that either we have a warped sense of right and wrong. We see that first of all in Ezekiel chapter 18. Because that's sometimes we think, well, God isn't doing what's right, but it's kind of because we don't understand what is right, or we're thinking what's... And it says here in Ezekiel 18 verse 25, it says, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, And for his iniquity he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth, and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely die, shall he live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to your ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. That they had this idea, well, this person's done all these good things in their life, but at the end of their life, they do something wrong, and you're judging them for that, and then someone else has done their whole life wrong, but then they repent and they turn to you, well, and you're going to let them live. That doesn't seem fair, but he's saying, no, this is fair. My ways are equal, your ways are unequal. And he's saying, all of you need to turn to your sins and come to me. And so it's understanding that sometimes we look at God, and from our perspective, he doesn't seem like he's doing what's right, but the fact is our perspective is flawed. But then sometimes we find as well that we can think of something happening, it doesn't seem right, doesn't seem holy, but in that case it can be that we're attributing something to God, which he had nothing to do with. And we think in Job 34 verse 10, all that was happening to Job, we realize that it wasn't God doing this to bring judgment upon him. It was the devil doing this to try to test him and try to destroy him, and God was using it to demonstrate his faithfulness. And it says, therefore hearken unto me, the men of understanding, for be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. That he doesn't do that. That we understand that. And it's kind of the thing, you can think of in the world today, how there's a lot of people that don't believe in a devil. That just think, oh, that's just ridiculous, this guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, that's just nonsense. That's something that somebody's cooked up to scare us. But then, when bad things happen, and evil in this world, then what do they do? They'll say, well, God did this. How could God do that? He's supposed to be holy. And not understanding, like, no, God had nothing to do with that. It's the devil's influence. It's man turning away from God and committing this wickedness. It's not God that's doing that. And so, understanding that, and getting the picture in that way, that if it's sin, God's about as far away from it as you can possibly be because of his holiness. And so understanding that, and so then as well, we talked about that God is infinite, that everything about him is infinite, beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to measure, and we would recognize that to be true of his holiness. It is infinite, and you think of it, of just his infinite power and all that he can do, and if he was not a holy God, just imagine all the evil things that he could do because of his power. But because he is a holy God, we know that his power is limited by his holiness, and that's very important, very significant. And it talks about, it was interesting, there's this one pastor I knew down in the States, and he actually kind of went more into evangelism, and what he would do is he would go to the different county fairs in kind of the Pacific Northwest, in like Washington, Oregon, and Idaho, I believe. And he had this display, and he was, like, you invite people to come see it, and he'd be like, come see three things that God cannot do. And he had this little display, and there was three doors. And so the first one he opened was, God cannot lie. And we see that in different places. Titus 1 verse 2, it says, God cannot lie. And in Hebrews 6:18, it says, by these two things where it is impossible for God to lie, but he can't do that because of his character. And then the second door was God cannot sin, and clearly we understand that. And then the third door was God cannot send you to heaven unless you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it was something that he used to bring people's attention and bring them to a place where they'd be confronted with the gospel. And so it's, but we understand that the only limit to God's power is his character. And we rejoice in that truth. But we think in terms of how does God manifest his holiness to the world. And there's many different ways that we can see that. And it's kind of helpful as we realize different things in the Bible as we read them, that they're all part of his holiness. First of all, we see his holiness is manifested to the world by his righteousness. By his righteousness. Psalm 11 and verse number 7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. That he is a righteous God, he loves righteousness. And it's Psalm 19, it's speaking specifically in terms of God's word. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything that he has written in his word is righteous. And one we read already, that the Lord is whole, righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. Secondly, we see that God manifests his holiness by his justice in this world. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. Says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, the God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so, bring things to justice. And we can be sure of that. That if it isn't in this life, in the life to come, there will be justice. But so often, we see of how justice is done so completely beyond what we could ever imagine. We think of the story of Esther and Haman, of just how this man who was the enemy of the Jews and all that he was going to do, that God brought events around so that he was hanged on the gallows that he made. And just seeing God's justice, that it's so much better than anything we could ever attempt to try to make happen ourselves. And I think that's part of why God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, because we will never get it as good as he can. And if we try to, a lot of times we mess up what he's doing. We want to allow him to do his work. Psalm 89 verse 14 says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy faith. And that's the thing, that justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. That's what he's known for. But then as well we realize that his holiness is manifested to the world also by his wrath. And we realize that where there's a God that hates sin, that is separate from sin, he executes judgment, he warns people, turn from your wicked way, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And when people, after being warned, do not listen and continue in their wickedness, there comes a point where there has to be the enacting of judgment upon them. And so that's what we see of his wrath. And we think of in the flood of what happened, of how he brought wrath upon the world. Jeremiah 10 verse 10, it says, the Lord is a true God, he is a living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And we see in Romans how it says that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and godliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That they have the witness from creation, they're without excuse, but yet they turn away from that to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And that wrath comes upon them because of that. And we see in Revelation where we have all these kings and all these great men, that they hide themselves in the caves and they say to the rocks, fall upon us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And it's the thing is understanding that there is, that God is a God of wrath, and recognizing that it's because of His holiness and because of His hatred for sin that wrath comes upon us. And it isn't something where He's being mean or unjust. He's actually executing justice. And so, and really when you think of it, the fact that He doesn't show His wrath more is kind of, it shows His love at work as well, because He would be totally justified in just wiping out the earth and starting over again. But He doesn't, because of His love. And so we think of it that way as well, but then we think that in considering God's holiness, that we, all of us are sinners, there's no doubt about that, and we'll get to that when we look in kind of a biblical view of man. But all of us are sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, and so when we see God is so holy, we have a tendency, because we're sinners, to be fearful of God. And we could say, well, that fear makes sense in a lot of ways, because it's just kind of the thing. It's, and really, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Because you really think about it, that it's like, if you have someone that is so infinite and so powerful, and if we're doing things to irritate Him, doing things that He hates, that it's like we're putting ourselves in harm's way by doing that. And so it should cause us to step back from evil because of that. Because realizing just, it's kind of the sense, He's not somebody that you want to be like irritating or ticking off, that kind of thing. It makes sense. But when we understand that, it helps us. It says, "Know of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." But it says, "Or he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." That we know that we're not going to get away with it. That if we don't repent and seek His forgiveness, that there will be judgment to come. And it talks about in Hebrews that we're to serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And just seeing that the testimony we have from a lot of the Old Testament of the judgment He brought upon nations because of their sin, that it should cause us to pause and to depart from evil just for our own self-preservation. But it's something as well, when we consider His holiness, it also should lead us to thankfulness. Because it says there in Psalm 30 and verse 4, let's turn there quickly. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of heaven, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And it's kind of the idea that really we're scared of a holy God, and sometimes we have this idea, well, He's almost unreasonable. But the fact is, we should be thankful that He's holy. Because if He wasn't holy, then what would He do with us? That He'd be a fickle God, that He would do one thing one day and He'd do another thing the other day. He wouldn't be consistent, that we couldn't trust Him. And that's the thing, because He's holy, we can trust Him. We always know that the God of all this earth shall do right. That He's not being fickle, and when things happen, we don't understand them, but when we understand His character, we realize, Lord's allowed this to happen, but it's not because He's doing something wrong. He's trying to help me learn something through this. It's happening for a reason. I need to figure out what that is. And because He's holy, we can trust Him. And because He's holy, we know that He will honor and vindicate those who have done right. He'll honor and vindicate those who have done right. That Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." That it's the idea that when we do something for the Lord, He's not going to forget. That He's going to keep track of those things. That there will always be a recompense. That there will be a recompense for evil. That people don't get away with it. There will always be a judgment to come. Unless they repent and turn to Christ for salvation. But He also always, there will be a recompense for good that is done too. That it isn't something where it's just ignored, it's just forgotten. That He pays attention to those things. That He weighs all those things in the balance. And He's going to set things right in the end. And make sure all accounts are paid. And so, thinking about that, and recognizing as well, that because God is holy, we recognize that as sinners, that acceptance by God based on our merits is impossible. It's just all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. As it says in Romans 3:10, that Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That we're not holy. Like, we can tell that ourselves, and no matter how hard we try, we never will be holy like Him. And so, for us to be accepted and to have that separation between us and God because of our sin fixed by our doing, we can't do that. It's too great a gulf for us to span. And that is why that we have to rely upon the merits of Christ. Being assured that we will be accepted by trusting in Him and what He has done. That we see that phrase in Ephesians 1 verse 6, how it talks about that we are accepted in the Beloved. That if we're not in Christ, we can never be accepted. We're sinners, that we're guilty. But because when we trust in Christ, we're in Christ. And we will be accepted by God because not of what we've done, because of what He's done. And it talks about in Romans chapter 3 of how whatever the law saith, it saith to them under the law, every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the thought, that's what we have, that we can have God's righteousness imputed to us by faith, and it is through that we can be accepted by God. And so as we think that and consider those things, as well we realize that because God is holy, that we as His people should be inspired by His holiness to seek to be conformed to His image. That as He has called us is holy, so we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That we're His people. That's what He's called us to. That's our focus in life. That He's chosen us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we want to have that as His people. That we think in 1 John 3 where it says that what manner of love is this? That we should be called the sons of God. And we know that we shall one day be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And because we have that hope in Him, we purify ourselves, even as He is pure, that we seek to become like Him. We seek to be conformed to His image. And the more that we can do that, and of course, again, it's not us trying to do it. It's the whole idea of Him giving us His Spirit and enabling us to be holy by His Spirit. It's not, because again, our idea of trying to make ourselves holy, we can't. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? That it's not possible. But He wants to help us to be holy. And that's why He's given us of His Spirit, so that we can, day by day, become more and more purified from evil thoughts, evil actions. And that's kind of the picture you have of holiness, that that's the process that we're going through, where he's working in us. He's sometimes taking us through the fire of tribulation and other things, and it's to purify us. And we could say, to start with, we're pretty well 100% sin and zero righteousness, and he starts working with us, and maybe we're 10% and we've got a long ways to go, but through our whole life he keeps doing that until we get to where it's kind of over 50% finally, that we're actually starting to do more good than evil. And but even if as we live a good life, we realize that, are we as holy as him? Not yet. And so he continues to purify us. And you think even with Job, that he was a good man, he was holy and upright, but there was still things he had to grow in. There was still an issue of pride, that he wanted to justify himself more than God. And so God put him through the fire again to purify him. And he was better off because of it. And that's what we want to see, what God's trying to do. He wants to make us holy. We are to be holy. We're not to be fighting his work in us, because really we're only hurting ourselves when we do that. And so we want to learn to be holy as he is holy. So that brings us to the end of that part. It's already getting later on, so I think we'll stop there and continue on next week with God as love, because there's a lot to go through that as well. We don't want to try to rush through it. Is there any thoughts or comments or questions with what we've gone through thus far on God being holy? No? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissing you ready for next service. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had. We thank you that you are holy, Lord, and that we can trust you in all things. And Lord, we just pray you would help us by your Spirit, that we would become holy people for you, that we would trust your purifying work on our behalf, seek to exemplify you each day by your power, we ask. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on the service to follow. Draw us closer to you through your word and through the time of fellowship and prayer and praise, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.